Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Thank you, Mark, very much. Keep your Bible open there, please, and cast your eye back to the page before, Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to use a few of those words from verse 17 by way of a prayer as we come to continue in this, looking at this wonderful letter together in the New Testament. We pray, Father of glory, that you would give us today the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of yourself, that you would open the eyes of our hearts and enlighten us so that we know better the hope to which you've called us and the riches that you've given to us, your glorious inheritance that we have in the saints as your children. So please, by your word, through the power and the presence of your Spirit, open our eyes to understand the wonderful truths in this passage in Ephesians 2, when we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with a quote from a young Afghan poet. She's a young woman who was encouraged to take up poetry, and she writes a poem about her own country after decades of war and decades of other nations meddling in her country. It's a bit difficult to take her words from her language and translate them into English in a comfortable and readable way. So I think there's some bits that don't quite work in English, but you'll get the essence of it. I find it strikes the heart. Wishing there is lasting peace. I wish to see young and old, lips full of smile. Wishing to live together as humans, where there is no difference of colour, nation and language. Wishing no more children become orphans, where for a piece of bread they suffer illiteracy and hard child labour. Wishing sympathy comes to every heart, so humanity is one body and soul. Alaha, that's her name. Alaha wishes for a renewed land, where war is despised, where there is peace, war cursed. I desire for a lasting world peace. I guess those words could be penned by any child in any school in Sheffield, but to come from her and from her nation, and that line in it, so humanity is one body and soul, there may be something mystical about that, but it's certainly a prayer that we would all echo, isn't it? It's a poem we would all say, yeah, amen to. Well, it is Allah's hope possible? Is it possible only as Christians where I think, well, that's for heaven? We certainly echo her prayer, and the reading that Mark has just read for us from Ephesians chapter 2 speaks about a genuine peace being possible before heaven. Yeah, not talking about all broken stuff being healed not talking about utopia at all, but it does seem to talk about a very tangible peace in human society or in a new humanity, in a way that can be tasted and touched and experienced. So that's kind of what we are engaging with this morning. The structure and the context, well, it fits with what we were thinking about last week, and Chris spoke to us from chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. There in verses 1 to 10, last week we were thinking about the mending of the vertical relationship between God and us, between human beings and God. That relationship being fixed and there being peace between us and God. And this week we hear how the horizontal relationship between human being, one human being and another, between believer and believer, being fixed. In fact, peace on the vertical between God and us actually doesn't just make peace between human beings a possibility. It says that it really ought to happen. The healing this way ought to lead to the healing and to the peace between us on the horizontal. So you'll see verse 11 begins with the word therefore. Because we have this relationship healed, therefore this relationship is healed too. So the question arises for those of us who long for peace in our world without the vertical peace between us and God, is this peace possible? And the question is, if we've not sorted out the relationship with God, and he's not in charge and we've not figured out peace with him, then in some way, shape or other, surely every single one of us is still clamoring to be God ourselves and get things sorted on our own terms. And so surely without the vertical being sorted, then the horizontal peace between us is an impossibility. The pattern of today's passage is the same as last week. It follows the same pattern in verses 1 to 10 as 11 to 22. We're looking at a BC today and an AD before Christ and after deliverance. And in the middle, we've got an IC in Christ. So again, BC, IC, AD. That's where we are heading this morning. First of all, before Christ. Before Christ, we are cut off, verses 11 to 22. Verse 11 refers to Gentiles, that is, non-Jews, most of us here present today, and to the rite of circumcision. Circumcision symbolized cutting away, being separated from sin, and therefore it actually symbolized the cut-offness that we have because of our sin. Well, we are now having this relationship with God fixed. We're cut off and away from our sin, so we are able to have the relationship with God fixed again. So circumcision has a cut-offness to it, very physically and very really, that symbolized not being cut off anymore, being separated from sin, so coming into a covenant friendship relationship with the living God. That's what's being spoken about there in verse 11. Therefore, not to have been circumcised, to be a Gentile, was to be still tied to sin and to be cut off from God. And that is the case for everybody before Christ. Outside of Christ, we are cut off. And that idea of being cut off is there in all the phrases in verse 12. Different words are used to express basically the same thing. So look at them with me in verse 12. Separated from Christ, cut off, having nothing whatsoever to do with the Christ, with God's wonderful, wise, true, putting all things right King of Peace. Well, he's not your king. You're cut off from him. He is no blessing to you. Second phrase, alienated from the Commonwealth of Israel. Alienation, cut off. In Italy, I guess many Italians think if you're Italian, then you're Roman Catholic. If you're Greek, then you are Orthodox. The two come together. English, you're C of E. Many people think that way. Or we might think if you're Western or you're British, then you're Christian. No. No right at all to the citizenship with God's people. As British people, many Brits here, we've got folks that aren't British here, but if you're British, you can make an appeal to the courts. You can make appeals to the High Court. You can make appeals to the Parliament, to the Queen herself, to the Court of Human Rights, but not to God. If you're outside of Christ, you're cut off. Alienated from the Commonwealth of Israel. Next phrase, look again at verse 12. Strangers to the community of promise. Wonderful promises through the Bible. God's promises to Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah. I will bless you. I will forgive you. I will be merciful to you. I will give you eternity. I will make you my people. I will take away your sin. I will take your sin upon myself. I will be with you. Sorry, none of these are yours. Outside of Christ. Cut off. Strangers to these things. No hope and without God. And the atheist might say, yay, without God. Brilliant. Really? Live without hope? We follow through on the logic of our belief. We face death, the grim reaper. When I die, I rot. I mean, do we really want no hope? I read in another book, Os Guinness book, thinking about Christian apologetics and philosophy. He describes the poetry of Issa. I don't know if I've pronounced that right. I've got Japanese speakers in the room. They can correct me at the end. 18th century Japanese poet who heard the very sad and, well, he'd lived through some terrible sad experiences, his wife and five children dying. And he went to his Zen master and received consolation from him with these words, remember the world is due. Remember the world is due. That is, it's transient. So be detached. Be detached and to be somewhat able then to transcend your mourning that prolongs your grief. That way you might come through it. The world is due. So he wrote a poem again. It may not translate that well from Japanese to English, but you certainly sense the echo. The poem is simply this. The world is due. The world is due. And yet. Do we really want to live that way? Without God and without hope in the world? Look at verse 11 and verse 12. Therefore, remember, verse 12, remember. We are called to remember these things. We're called to remember how awful it is. We're called to remember just how miserable and helpless and isolating and alienating and hopeless it is to be without Christ. And all of us have been in a place where we are without Christ. It's referring back to what Chris called us to last week in the previous section. There can be no boasting when you're in Christ. Cut off. Due to our own silly, sinful selves. Andy Stavell's been helping me this week as well. Sufi poetry, Rumi, the Sufi poet, talks about human beings having such love and yet such greed and lust and sorrow that even if there were human beings, even if we had the possibility of hundreds and thousands of universes, peace would still be elusive. Doesn't matter how many universes there are that we would have to try and figure this out. Because of our love and our greed and our lust and our sorrow, we would always find peace elusive. And he engages with various Eastern mystical ways of perhaps trying to find or work a way to peace. It's certainly asking the question, saying there's got to be something that delivers this from outside, because we can't. We can't at all. So we move to our second point, in Christ. Well, in Christ, we are brought near, verses 13 to 18. And just worth looking through verses 13 to 18 with me, and look at the in Christness of this section. Verse 13 actually has the phrase, in Christ. Verse 14, he himself is our peace. Verse 15, he's the one who creates in himself something new. Verse 18, for through him, see the in Christness of it all, through him, in him, he is our peace in Christ, create in himself. So that Sufi poet was longing for, the Bible comes in and says, well, here is the answer. It is Christ. And you don't have to work yourself up to this to find it. No, he comes and delivers it to us, himself. Just remembering how miserable it is before Christ makes what it is to be in Christ all the more brilliantly wonderful and all the more fantastic. So Chris was saying last week that verse 4 of chapter 2 is one of the best phrases in the Bible, but God. And I want to compete with him and say, well, I think you could almost say, well, let's look at verse 13. But now, I think it's just as good. And I think Paul, as he wrote this letter, would want us to say, yes, these phrases are both fantastic and wonderful, but now things are different. Now there's a wow. So verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off, cut off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought near. Then there are some fantastic in Christ phrases, which kind of like completely off balance and knock the before Christ phrases out. Complete change goes on. By the blood of Christ, there in verse 13. He died a rebel's, a criminal's, a cut off from his father. My God, why have you forsaken me? He dies a cut off death for us on the cross. He shed his blood, and we remember that today. As we drink wine and we eat bread together, we remember that he shed his blood. He was cut off so that we need not be cut off from Christ. We are brought near by the blood of Christ, by his precious, precious blood. Verse 14, he himself is our peace, which underlines the fact that before Christ we're actually enemies of God. To get peace, we usually need negotiations to go on, arbitration and those kind of things. But Jesus Christ doesn't bring together two parties and arbitration. He actually creates a whole new humanity himself. Having brought peace on the vertical, he delivers a whole new humanity. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He himself becomes the one who creates a whole new humanity, and he is our peace that brings it all about. So in Christ we are brought near. Verse 15, abolishing the law. All the Old Testament laws kept by Jesus. All the punishment for disobeying and breaking the laws of the Old Testament fall upon Jesus. So the law is abolished. The Jew doesn't need the law of God to come to God. The Gentile doesn't need to come that way either. It's through Christ who fulfilled it for us and paid the punishment for us. He's our peace, who brings about one new humanity, verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, one new mankind, in place of two, that is, in place of Jew-Gentile, so making peace. The greatest enmity in the world history, the Bible teaches us, is between the Jew and the Gentile. That's the greatest dividing wall. Hatred between the two. And that has been broken down in Christ. And so Jew and Gentile can become one in Jesus and peaceably members of his one single family together. And verse 16 has the phrase, reconciled us both to God in one body, killing the hostility. It's a great phrase, that, isn't it? Killing hostility. The death of death. Bringing in life. The death of hostility. Killing hostility. The greater divide has gone, Jew, Gentile. Therefore, in our church here at Christ Church Central, there are no Chinese, there are no Japanese, there are no Afghans, there are no Brits, there are no Hungarians. Well, there are these, but these are all secondary now. There's no Wednesdayite. Sorry, Mark. Sorry, Bill. No Blades fans. No Northerner, no Southerner. In Christ, brought near, one in him. And then verse 17, preached peace. If you go to John chapter 20, this is the repeated speaking of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, who comes and keeps saying to his disciples, peace be with you, peace be with you. Peace brought around by his death, delivered in his resurrection, delivered as he gives his spirit and brings us together into his family. And then verse 18, both have access in one spirit to the Father. So Jesus Christ was the temple of God, wasn't he? God on earth, tabernacled amongst us. We find that each Christian, chapter 1, verse 13, talks about the moment when we give our lives to Christ, when God's word breaks into us, we are born again and we are sealed, we are given the Holy Spirit. So we look around the room and there are lots of temples of the Holy Spirit, God's dwelling in each individual believer, but then shared together, we are, as God's family, the dwelling place of God by his Holy Spirit. And here we are, Christ Church Central, with guests and friends who've come to join us today, sharing together, being the temple of God in Sheffield city centre, a local church in the city centre, mixed congregation of people from around the world, and yet one single family of God, with God as our Father. And Jesus Christ has brought this about. So there is nothing in your background, nothing in my background, nothing in the background of the person sat over there, wherever there is from where you are sat. No failure, no sin, no nationality, no ethnicity, no social class, no education, no barriers whatsoever. And we cannot overvalue what it is to be brought near in Christ. Not just to God, but to one another. This is the most fantastic miracle, isn't it? Absolutely brilliant and absolutely wonderful. We could take a look around the room at ourselves, at each other, and we can look around at some very, very ordinary people, and we can look at some very unimpressive people, and we can sense it in our own hearts, and we can say, well, I know in my heart I actually deserve all the BC misery that there is, if I'm honest. It's where I belong to be. And we can ask the question, why on earth did God bother with this lot? Why on earth did he bother with me? He could have done so much better. There are so much more impressive people out there, so much more powerful people, many more attractive people. But in Christ, we can have a fresh and extraordinary passion for those ordinary people sat right next to us. And it is the most wonderful miracle, brought near. both on the vertical and on the horizontal. And it's wonderful, in the Lord's Supper, we remember that we are brought near through Christ to God our Father. And we share communion, we eat together, remembering that he's brought us near to each other as well. We'll be doing that in a moment. 30 though, AD, after deliverance, verses 19 to 21. Verse 19, where it talks about us really being welcomed, doesn't it? So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are welcomed. We were rebels, but now we're citizens of heaven. Someone else put it a whole load more eloquently than me. We're not illegal immigrants dodging border guards, but we have authentic, genuine passports stamped with Christ's blood. It's a great way of putting it, isn't it? Isn't that brilliant? Fellow citizens, we're called into a new humanity. We're children together. We have a Heavenly Father who provides for us, who has an affection for us, who loves us. And we together love him and respond to his love to us. Verse 20 talks about being founded, built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being our cornerstone. The apostles, the prophets, they were those who were chosen by Jesus Christ. They first announced, proclaimed the gospel of God. They proclaimed the word of truth about Jesus. Their teaching we have in the New Testament. It doesn't need adding to. It's sufficient. It's all there. It's a finished rock, a finished foundation that we have. There is nothing to add. There's plenty to discover, yes. There's nothing to add, though. It is a rock-solid foundation. And it is only, we don't have unity, whatever. We have unity only on this foundation. If we try and add or remove or change this foundation, it all gets rather wobbly and the whole thing crumbles into disarray and disunity. It is only in Christ and only in his foundation that he has laid, in the teaching that he set forth through the apostles and through the prophets. Totally sufficient. In carrying out the building that needs to carry on happening, the improvements that needs to be going on, but there's nothing needs to be added to the truth itself. So we must trust the Bible. We must live by it as well. So welcome, founded, built. The last part of verse 20 talks about Christ being the cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So this is the Real Church building project, 14 years as a nomad church, this is our third week in our own new fit for purpose building. If you're a guest amongst us, you'll realize there's still quite a lot that needs to be done, various bits and pieces. And we've been working intensely on this for 11 years, this bricks and mortar building project, but that's not the building project. Those around us, Christchurch Central, the guests amongst us, you believers who've joined us today, church, people, that is the building project. Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. He's the one. We keep lined up with him, and the shape of what we build will be the right shape. It'll be Christ-centered. It'll be stable. If we lose alignment with him, we'll go wobbly and wonky. It's a building which is fit for the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. So if I could use this building just by way of analogy, BC, before we owned it, before BCCC, before Christ Church Central, it was a nightclub. And really rather dark and miserable in here, as many of us remember when we met in here for 4 years, back in the day. And then we bought it, and now we are in it. Christ Church Central is now in this new building. We're now in the process of renovating and making it fit for purpose as we go. There's lots to do over time to come. I reckon we need a carpet in here, and someone in Australia saw the photograph of the kind of chairs there on and really wants us to have some more comfy chairs, and Rob's gone back and said, well, please buy them. There's a thing upstairs called a lantern which we could open up and get light straight in from up above, and that'd be very expensive in a kitchen. So there's lots to do. The analogy though is the Holy Spirit has moved in to us. And there's a lot of renovation that needs doing. He doesn't want to, you know, have any rooms locked off like the kitchen upstairs is. You know, he's going to open that up. He wants to come in there, into our marriage. He wants to be around our bank account. You know, and he wants to, you know, the accounts on the desk in the study. He wants to be around, you know, the room that we have the computer in, and the lounge, and the living room, and the dining room, and the kitchen, and our marriages. He wants to be renovating everywhere, a place fit for those who are in Christ, those who are the dwelling place of God. It's a wonderful miracle, isn't it? And it's an ongoing miracle. We echo those around us, poets and folks who would love to see peace in our world. And we want to say, well, please come and meet Jesus Christ. He is the King of Peace. Join his family. And work with others to see others join this family. And ultimately there will be peace in heaven. But there's also tangible expression for us to experience and know in our own local church families as we head that way. Let's spend a moment of quiet, shall we? And let's ask God by his Spirit just to put those things on our hearts individually that we need to be responding to. Maybe things that we as a church family need to be responding to as well. A moment of quiet, and then I'll introduce the next song.